All right, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and verse 14. If you've got a Bible, I would love for you to open it. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to get one in your hands. Before you leave today, at least here at our campus, you can head out the back doors and to the right, and we would love to get a Bible in your hands. Otherwise, we have phones, and you can download the Bible app for free, and you can follow along there. If you choose none of those, we'll put it on the screen for you. Here we go. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him, oh, this is good news, in him was the life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. John is preaching at this point. The light shines in the darkness. It shines in your darkness and my darkness, and it says your darkness cannot overcome the light that is the life of Jesus. Can we celebrate that there is no darkness in our life that God's light cannot overcome? So good. I'm sorry, church. I'm coming in hot today. My staff told me, you got to relax just a bit more. I'm coming in hot. I'll try to slow down, but you just got to catch up. Verse 14. It said, the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling place among us. Through Jesus, God sent his Son to make his dwelling place among us. We have seen his glory, the one glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Title of my message today is Act Like an Owner. Act like an owner. So I'm going to pray for us, but on your way to your seat after the prayer, I want you to turn to at least three people and tell them the one thing that you love to order on the side. I don't care if you're at Chick-fil-A. I don't care if you're at McDonald's. I don't care if you're at Cane's. Oh, I love me some good Cane's chicken. Sounds like lunch is coming. But I want to pray for us, and then you can turn to your neighbor and share. So let's dive in. God, we come to you in this moment. And my prayer is that the meditations of my heart and the words that come out of my mouth would be pleasing in your sight today. I pray that you would remove anything that is not of you. And I pray that you would place anything in this message that needs to speak to somebody's soul. God, change our lives. Speak to us now. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Turn to three people and tell them what you love to order on the side. On the side. This is going to be fun today. I can tell. You guys are amazing. The other day, I was at the soccer fields with my son and a group of parents, and a parent came up to me, and they said, hey, how's B-Hope going? And I said, I got to tell you, like, it's not because I'm the pastor of this church, but the reality is I have amazing people that I get to serve with every weekend. Like, I think, quite frankly, I have the best church in all the world, not because of me, but simply because we have amazing people here who are supportive and loving, and you have faith that in many ways challenges me. I'm like, man, it is the best place to be. I would not want to be anywhere else. And then he followed it up with this question. He said, so the pastor thing, do you do that on the side or do you have a full-time job? I love it when people say, at what point are you going to contribute to society? I love this. And early on, when I first became a lead pastor, I would just get really offended. And I would get extremely defensive when people would pose those questions to me. And I was like, I would say back then, I would say, you don't know what it's like to live a week in my shoes. In fact, you should just take a day away from your job. And I would love for you to see how many hours I work. I would love for you to go to hospital visits with me and pray for people. And they're going to ask you if you want to see the recent surgery. And you're going to say no. And they're going to pull the sheet up anyway. And they're going to show you things that make you want to vomit and never eat ever again. Like, I'll show you what it's like to be me for a week. That's how I used to respond. And now I just say, hey, listen, I've got two things going against me. One, I'm a male. And the second thing is God has given me a limited capacity and I can only do one thing at a time. And so I'm not gifted enough to have a full-time job and do this pastoring thing on the side. But it's amazing to me that there's this perception that like, that I'm crazy for some reason because I give my life to leading an organization called the church that centers its existence around an event and a life that happened 2,000 years ago. And there's always this sense like, yeah, you should do that pastor thing on the side. You should get a real job. You should do something that actually makes a difference in this world. You can do that for fun, but you should do it on the side. If you're watching in Ironton today, if you're watching online, and all of our people in this room today, I want you to just say on the count of three with me, on the side. One, two, three, on the side. That's right. Put it in the chat, on the side. On the side is where you get your queso. Anybody else? On the side is where I get my dressing. Because one, I like to control the amount of calories that are going into my body. But number two, because if they put the dressing on, you can't control the crunch to slime ratio. You know this. You've gotten salad with too much dressing. It's the worst. On the side is where we get our coleslaw and our potato salad when we're eating it with a spork. If you didn't come last week, well, you should have been here. That's an inside joke. On the side is the thing we do that is our passion because our job really is just there to pay the bills. Some of you, your real passion is biking, it's quilting, it's sewing, it's reading, it's watching sports. And apparently last weekend, can I just pause? I gotta pause here. And I have to pause because I offended some people last weekend when I was talking about the Ohio State University. And in most services, it was very quiet. And then somebody came up to me later who happened to be a professor at UD. And they said, you do realize that you're in Dayton. And so I want to pause and say, you're right. The Dayton University, the Wright State University. If you go to school there, if you work there, we celebrate you in this moment. You are not a side dish. You are the center of what Dayton is doing. Can we celebrate all those who work there and go to school there? I got to dig for just a minute. Because on the side is the thing that we think isn't a big deal when the reality, it is the thing that is controlling our lives. On the side is when you, on the side is when you run home from work and you grab all the packages that you purchased off the porch because you really don't want them to know how much you spent. On the side, this is just me speaking, on the side is when emotionally I've had a bad day and I don't know how to deal with my emotions. And so late at night, I'm just putting down tons and tons and tons of cereal. Captain Crunch is exactly right. On the side, though, is also when we have a distorted view of our body image and so we starve our things of lives that we actually need in them. On the side is the conversation, it's the interaction, it's the DM, it's the text message that we know we shouldn't send with that person because if our significant other knew that we were texting them, we would realize quickly that it would be over. On the side is the addiction, it's the codependency, it's the thing that we consistently give our lives to and we actually can't live without it. And we think it's just on the side, but the reality is it's actually the center and the core of who we are as people. And I think sometimes that carries over into our faith. Can I just dig a little bit more? And I'm gonna do it with a smile because it makes you feel better about when I dig. But on the side is how I like God's word at times. Can I just tell you, church? I love it when God's word speaks grace into my life. But in John, it says he came with grace and what? Truth. And sometimes God's word speaks truth into my life that I don't want to hear. I want you to know sometimes God's truth is your grace. And so sometimes when it speaks truth to me, I'm like, yeah, let's put that on the nightstand. Let's come back to that when it's more convenient and it has, God, give me a better word than that one. on the side sometimes is where we keep our prayer life. Like we keep God in our pocket in this moment where we're in the moment of desperation and we need his help. But prayer life is also the moment where God instructs us to ask, search my heart and see if there is anything offensive in me. I don't know about you, but I don't really like that prayer. I don't want to pray that prayer. And the moment that prayer calls us into confession is the moment where we're like, yeah, let's put that to the side. Can I just say it the way I really want to say it today? Come on, church, I need your permission. I don't need you to be quiet today. I need you to speak to me, to talk to me. Let me know that you're here with me. I know the chairs are sucking in all that noise, but I'm just going to say it the way I need to say it. Sometimes I think we like our Jesus on the side. Sometimes Jesus raises our faith to a higher level and to a higher calling. And a lot of times the calling that he's put on your life is too inconvenient. We only like Jesus when he is convenient, when he only speaks grace, when he doesn't bring truth. And the reality is for many of us, we like Jesus on the side. And I just have to say, like, I'm gonna give you a pass today because I know some of you know what God did 2,000 years ago on the cross. And the reality is maybe some of you don't know what God did 2,000 years ago. I'm gonna get to that in just a second. But the struggle for so many of us is we're trying to figure out how the cross and what God did through the resurrection somehow changes our everyday lives. And what I need you to see in this moment is that Jesus is not a side conversation in God's story. Jesus is not an add-on. Jesus is not a tag-along. Jesus is not the little chihuahua that hangs outside your Gucci purse. Jesus is not just a blip within the history of scripture that we see, but Jesus is actually at the center of God's story. I'd like to say it this way. If you want to know what God is like, you got to look at the life of Jesus. If you want to know how God moves, if you want to know how God acts, if you want to know how he changes, engages, and restores people's lives, then you got to look at the life of Jesus. Jesus is at the center of God's story, and I'm coming in hot, church, but we should celebrate that God wants to be at the center of your story because the Bible tells us that in him was life. In him was life, and his life was the light of all mankind, and his light shone into the darkness and into our pain, into our brokenness. It shone his light into my darkness and my sin and my pain and my past and all that I've messed up. But what I know is that it says the light shines in the darkness, and my darkness does not overcome his light. My darkness does not overcome his life. What he did on the cross 2,000 years ago has changed the trajectory of my life and your life in ways that we couldn't imagine. See, chains fall the moment we realize that the cross forgave us. Chains begin to break the moment that we look at the cross 2,000 years ago and say, life was never meant to be like this, but it could be different. See, the resurrection happened not just for a reason, but to give you a reason in this world. And so when Jesus becomes the center of your story, what you find is that you lead your family differently. You engage the weak differently. You think about the world and politics and government differently. When you got God in your life and you got the kingdom that you're bringing to this earth, the reality is we look different than everybody else. God can't change everything. I pray today. Somebody makes that their story. That Jesus can change everything. I told you I'm fired up today. I'm fired up today. You're saying, Brad, why so much? Because this is personal to me. This is me. And so I need you to understand why Jesus has to be the center of your story. Why he is so important when it comes to your life. And what we find is when we go back to the story of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, there's something that I really appreciate about John. When John writes his gospel, John often refers to himself as the one Jesus loved. Isn't that not arrogant? John's like, I am the best. I am the favorite. Jesus loved me. Yes, he loves you, but I am the one that he loved. And And there are times I realize that I love John's gospel because in some sense, John got to see and experience things and have conversations with Jesus that other disciples didn't get to have. I always describe it this way. It's like John got a backstage pass to Jesus' life, meaning he witnessed interactions with Jesus. He heard things from Jesus. He had conversations with Jesus that other disciples didn't have. And we see things in his story that we don't see in other stories. And this is important. Because when John opens his gospel and the letter, it's really confusing to me. It's like, are you trying to be a poet and you don't know it? That you're not? Like, are you trying to throw down some really cool theology to make us all confused and make us feel uneducated? Like, what are you doing, John? And I think the reality is John's just not making this up out of thin air. What I love about John's gospel is I think in his opening, this was a conversation that he had with Jesus years ago. And Jesus looks at him and says, in the beginning. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Two times in his opening letter, he uses the phrase, in the beginning. I think Jesus used that phrase multiple times to say, in the beginning. And I think Jesus uses that phrase, and John uses this phrase as if to say, if you want to know why Jesus is important in your life, if you want to know what God wants from you in this life and why you exist, then you have to go back to the beginning. Because at the beginning of the Bible, it literally says, in the beginning. And so I don't have time to read the entire story of God to you today, although that would be fun and we'd be here for weeks because I'm a slow reader. But what happened in the beginning? In the beginning, it tells us that God, who is love, this, by the way, God's gonna be green today, okay? Is that okay? God, in the beginning, because he is love, created us in his image. Meaning this, that you look like God. Sometimes we talk like God. Sometimes. We smell like God, we move like God, we think like God at times in our lives. Like, you are in the image of God. This is what happened in the beginning. And what I love in the beginning is that God gives us two commands. He gives two commands to Adam and Eve. And here are the two commands that he gives. He says, be fruitful. Let me translate. Have lots of kids. Why is it so quiet in here? Is this not weird? I mean, like, this is a direct command from God that within the context of scripture and the way that he designed relationships, he says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And I always say, man, if you knew how much work it take to make one kid, could you imagine how much work it would take to fill the earth with children? It's a lot of work. And by the way, if you're a non-believer in here today, the command alone to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth would be like, yo, bro, I'm in. If that's God's command, I am all about that. Have kids. Command number one. And then he says, not only do I need you to fill the earth, but then I need you to rule it. I need you to subdue it. The word that God uses in this moment is, I need you to have dominion. Now, that is a weird word, isn't it? I mean, when's the last time you heard somebody say, this is my dominion? I mean, we have domain, like register your domain online, all that kind of stuff. But when's the last time you heard somebody say dominion? Dominion is a confusing concept, but I want to illustrate it this way. Dominion is like when I was a kid. And my dad would put me on his lap as we would drive down this country road, and the windows would be down, and the wind would be in our faces, and we're driving this old station wagon, and the roof liner would be in our hair because it was sagging. I mean, our roof liner looked like a teacher board. It had pins in it everywhere, and a lot of times it would hang in your face, but my dad would let me sit on his lap. And he would let me drive this old beat-up station wagon at like the age of 8. So I was sitting there, I got both hands on the wheel, and I didn't know it. But he had his foot on the gas and the other knee on the wheel, and I didn't know it. But in that moment, I am driving a vehicle at the age of 8. This thing's got more power, It's got, well, maybe not a station wagon, but it's got more power. It's got more strength. Like, it's, how do I say this? It's got more than what I am capable of being responsible of. But there's this reality that I got my hands on the wheel, that I've got joy in this. I've got passion in this. There's this reality that I get to lead something that is beyond what I am capable of. And this is what dominion is. Come on now, hang with me, church. This is what dominion is when God meets us and he says, I've created you in his image, is that you get to lead the way for God in the world. This is so good. In fact, God said, dominion is so good. You have freedom and you have joy. And in my image, you get to lead the way for me. And you're like, Brad, that seems backwards. Like, isn't God supposed to lead us? Well, yes, God's supposed to lead you. That's just a given. But the reality is, when we fast forward into chapter 12 of Genesis, we find that God tells his people, he tells Abram, I am going to bless all nations through you. And this is the calling that God puts on our lives when we have dominion, is that God is going to bless all people through you because you are in his image. This is your joy. This is your calling. This is what God wants you to lead, is to lead the way for God so others can know his love. That's what you do when you're in his image. You've got dominion. Are you tracking, church? Okay. Somebody just say amen. Okay, I know you're with me. Dominion. But then this thing happens within the story. And we find that in the beginning, there's this tempter that comes to Adam and Eve. And the tempter tells them, you not only can be like God, but you can know what God knows. That was a good evil voice, wasn't it? You can know what God knows. And the moment they eat from the thing that God never intended them to eat, is the moment that they're no longer like God, but they become God. Can I just ask you, church, for a second? Where in your life right now are you making this move? That instead of living your life in the image of God, you have decided, I don't see God. I don't know God. He's not doing what I want. I don't think he knows what he's doing. Maybe I should just take over and be God. And immediately from that point on, the story changes. In fact, in chapter 4 of Genesis, this is where the narrative begins to take shape. And what we find is that Adam and Eve have two kids. Their names are Cain and Abel. And they both are serving the same God that Adam and Eve serve, but they bring an offering to God. Abel brings his, and Cain brings his. And scripture tells us that God looked at favor upon Abel's offering, but on Cain's, he did not find favor. And we don't know why. We don't know why God didn't look upon favor, but what we do know is that God went back to him and said, listen, Cain, you have to make this right. In fact, what he said, sin is crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door, and he said, you must master it. He also says, you must rule it. You must have dominion over it. And do you know what Cain chooses in this moment? He doesn't choose freedom. He doesn't choose joy. He doesn't choose leading other people to God. What he chooses is dominance. From dominion to dominance. And recorded in history is the first murder that we ever see. Instead of choosing joy, he said, I will fight my way to God. This is the struggle for us, is that when you begin to look at our lives, we have moved from joy and freedom and leading our way to God, to now we find our lives in a place where we have to work for everything that we want. I mean, think about the last time that you wanted to get a promotion. You had to outthink them. You had to outperform them. You had to do what nobody else is doing. You had to work hours that nobody else is working. If you wanted to get into the college of your dreams, you had to be at the top of your class. You had to put in blood, sweat, and tears to get where you are today. Can we talk about kids for a second? Goodness gracious, like, I wish that kids were easy. But kids are a lot of work. There's, at least in my house right now, there's a lot of fights between my two boys. And it's like, could you two just get along for about 5 seconds? That would be, like, raising kids is a joy. But sometimes it's pain and it's suffering and it's a lot of work. Can we talk about marriage for just a second? Like a lot of times people think marriage, well, it just happens. You just do it. Like, you put a ring on and we're good to go. Marriage takes work. It takes work to listen. It takes work to apologize. It takes work to make things work together. And what I notice is that the moment that somebody's marriage is on the brink of divorce, what we say is, I'm fighting for my marriage. What they're saying, don't miss this, church. What they're saying is, I have to work my way into right relationship with them. Dominance is the narrative. And instead of having dominion where we lead our way for God, we have dominance in our life, which means we work our way to God. This is the narrative of sin. Because all of us at some point in our lives have made a bad decision in our lives. And right now, this may be where you are. You feel like in the bad decision you make, God has turned his back on you. And all of a sudden, you got to come crawling back to say that you're sorry. Sometimes you've hurt somebody, maybe unintentionally or intentionally. And the moment that you realize, I've broken this relationship, I've really screwed this thing up. Come on, church, do you resonate? It feels like at times God is turning his back on us because of the sin in our lives. And it's like, well, I will beg, I will fight, I will crawl, I will do anything I possibly can to work my way back to you. But John tells us something different, that we are not called to work our way to God. In fact, watch what he says in verse 14. Let's put it up, verse 14. It says, the word became flesh. By the way, this is Jesus who became flesh. And what did he do? He made his dwelling among us. Come on, church, somebody say this. He made his dwelling among us. Very good. And it says, we have seen his glory. We have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, who is full of grace and truth. I love it how the Message paraphrases it. It says, he took on flesh and blood, and God, through Jesus, moved into the neighborhood. Why is Jesus so central to God's story? Because the narrative that we've been living is that we have to work our way to God. But the reality is, when we have sinned and we have made a mess of our lives, God, through Jesus, has made his way back to you. And I don't know if you've understood this yet, but he stands face to face as if to say, you don't know how much I love you. You don't know how much that I've not come to condemn you, but I've come to save you. I am the life. I am the light of your life. And your darkness is not something that can be overcome, because I am making my way to you. Oh, come on, church. Is that not good news today? Don't you forget what God has done for you. And this is the narrative that we live now. Is that in moments where we choose our career and finances first, in moments where we feel like tomorrow we can't make the next step because the world in front of us is too broken, and so we just decide to stay in our house and never make a difference. In the moments where it feels like nobody's listening and nobody's paying attention, and you can't be heard. In the moments where you know you're struggling with the addiction, and you know that you're desperate, and you know that you have depression, and you know that you have these intrusive thoughts that make you believe that you aren't worth living and you should take your own life because because there's no future and hope for you. And all these moments that we experience and the questions and the doubts and the uncertainties and the future that we can't seem to find, the reality is we're not making our way back to God, but God is chasing after you. God is making his way to you. God is standing in front of you. God is here in this moment wanting to speak into the very things that you can't save yourself from. This is so powerful. Why does God do this? Because God took the very thing we corrupted, and he risked his reputation. He risked his name, which is the name above all names. It's the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. He risked it all. And he took on the very thing that we corrupted in his image. And he said, I will take on the past. I will take on your sin. I will take all that you are that you don't want to be. And I'm going to put it to death. And you, church, I want you to know that his cross and his life put the things in your life that you continue to struggle with to death, and says, no more. It's forgotten. It's forgiven. The chains are broken. There is no fear, but hope is found. And that's not the end of the story, because the Bible tells us that death could not hold him down, church. That 3 days later, he was raised back to life, and you have been raised with Christ as a new creation in him. And because you have resurrection, you've got a reason, church. You've got a reason in this world. If God has made his way to you, then you must make a way for other people. Come on, church, celebrate with me with this wonderful lady who's experienced the grace of God. This is you. This is me. This is God's forgiveness in our lives. Because God has done that for us, we are called to do it for others. When you confess his name over your life, John tells us, oh, you are a child of God. You are a stakeholder in the kingdom of God. Meaning this, you need to act like an owner. You're not an employee in the kingdom of God. You don't work your way to God. You act like an owner. You've got a responsibility. You've got dominion. You've got joy. You've got freedom. You've got opportunity to lead the way for God in this world. You got to act like an owner, church. In fact, this is what it looks like on our Hope team. We had a young man named Isaac who decided that this week, as we were renovating all of our electrical stuff, he found a pile of trash in the back of projectors and lights that had been stripped apart, and we were going to throw it away because it was all just junk. And he said, hey, do you mind if I take that trash home? Sure, man, do it. So he takes all this stuff home with him. And his mom tells us that when she got home, he had this pile of trash all of a sudden set up. He had projectors running. He had lights going. He was programming lights. He was doing a light show for his brand new Jordans that he had just got. Like, it was pretty cool stuff. And the best part was this, is he contacted our production team and he said, listen, he said, I believe the reality is, like, we have to program lights and everything that you see on a weekend when the doors are open, when you guys are here and available. He said, I actually want to create a way for us to program a captivating experience from home. He said, what if he's taking ownership in what God is? What if we could create the service that God wants us to give from home? A new way of thinking. He's acting like an owner. And when you act like an owner, you know that you're called to lead the way for God. The Bible tells us that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And if you don't see the importance of what God has called you to do, God will always find somebody else because his mission's too important. I got time for this one. I got time for this one. A couple years ago, my father-in-law, who will be here this weekend in the next service, he had blockages, 99% in all of his major arteries of his heart. They life flighted him up to the hospital. I'm sitting at the hospital and I'm waiting for him to come out, and there's a guy sitting across from me and he's on the phone talking to somebody, and I knew something was important. His uncle had had a heart attack. And God told me, he said, go pray for that man. It's like, yeah, God, I'm not here for him. Like, I got stuff to do today. God said, go pray for him. And you know when you say no to God, God finds a way of making them come to you? Like, he gave me those puppy eyes, he's on the phone, like, please ask me how I'm doing today. I just walk over and I'm like, you good, bro? And he's like, no, my uncle had a heart attack today. And he starts talking about his uncle, but then he starts telling me all these details that, quite frankly, I didn't care about. He's like, I work at Walmart, I go to this college, I'm getting an engineering degree. Like, we're talking about 15 minutes of details that I didn't need for this story. I'm like, can we get to the point? Because God has asked me to pray for you. And the crazy part was, my mother-in-law came out and I never had the chance to pray for her. My wife, Janelle, goes to the hospital the next day. She's there for hours on end. I text her, you good? She said, it's crazy up here. She said, there are families, there are people, they're crying, they're in need of help. Like, we're trying to wrestle with my dad's heart attack or near heart attack. And here we are, we're praying for all these families who are all going through this stuff. And she said, it is crazy. She's like, I met this guy whose uncle had a heart attack yesterday, and the chaplain came out and he didn't console him very well. And he was in tears. And I felt like God was saying, go pray for this man. And she said, so I went up and I prayed for him. And I'm like, listen, is this the guy who's like an engineer from Walmart? Did he share all those details with you? She's like, yes, his name is Jack. And she said, I got to pray with him today. And my point is this, church, that God will always make a way for us to reach somebody, even if you want to be used or not. But I don't know about you, but I want to be used in the kingdom of God. I want to make a difference in this world. And I know at Be Hope, there's work to be done. God has got a greater reason upon our life. And we are called to champion the faith of other people. I want to be a church that takes hope, not just to this city, but to the darkest areas of this nation and of this world. And we want to speak the hope of Jesus into the lives of people that we come into contact every single week, which means you have to act like an owner. You don't have a choice in this because the mission's too critical. It's too important. There are lives at stake, and it takes faith for us to lead other people in faith and champion someone else's faith. It's time to act like an owner. And the greatest way you can do that is to extend an invite to come to Best Weekend Ever. One invite could change a life. When you act like an owner, you know one invite could change someone's eternity forever. I'm putting it in your hands this week. Church, I've got a person I have to invite. It's my neighbor. He's new. I'm afraid. I'm scared. But I'm gonna do it today. It's your turn. Act like an owner. And I got to end by saying this, that if this is not your story, if you don't know that you've been created in the image of God and that you are loved and that you are called to have a new freedom in Him, that you are called to have joy, today is the day it changes for you. Today is the day where you say, I'm putting it in your hands. Let Him lay it down. Let Him take it upon His life. And let Him forgive the things that you can't forgive yourself from. In this moment, pray that prayer with me. Church, can we pray this prayer together? Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That He gave His life to forgive my sins. And He was raised from the grave so that I may have life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Amen. Church, stand to your feet, because today there are some chains that are breaking. There are some lives that are being changed. There is some hope that's being found today. Let's celebrate and let's sing together.